We are certainly thankful for the presence of each and every one of you here this morning. We have a lot of visitors in our number, and we are glad that you have been able to be with us. We hope that as we come together in the study of God's Word, that we will be profited by the time that we do spend together. Hopefully we'll understand a little bit better the Word of God and how it applies to us in our everyday walks of life. We are also thankful for Brother Edwards and his being here with us this morning. We're thankful for him and for the efforts I know that he is putting forth and striving to preach the Word of God. Are you any kin to the other Edwards that preach? Okay, you come from a good family. We're glad to have him. Glad to have each and every one of you. Also want to mention that in the audience this morning is Sister Donna Hickey. On Friday night, I had the honor of being here with her and her father-in-law, Tom Hickey. Some of you may know him. He preached, the first preacher here at the Knollwood congregation back in the late 50s. He had been here visiting with his son Paul and Donna, and they had discussed the Word of God over a period of about 3 or 4 days until finally on Friday night she expressed her desire to be baptized into Christ. And so they came over here to the building, and she was baptized into Christ for the remission of her sins at that time. We are encouraged by her example, and we hope that we can in some way be of an encouragement to her. We want to make sure that everybody gets to meet her before she gets out this morning. So kind of stick around. Again, we're thankful for all that have come here this morning. For the time that we do have together, we want to talk about the word reconciliation. And if you would, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 18 through 20. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 and 19 and 20. And we will find the Apostle Paul here writing to the church at Corinth, and he is speaking on this very matter, that of reconciliation. He says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing the trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." In these short verses here, three of them, we find the word reconciliation or reconciled or some form of that word five different times. As Paul is trying to impress upon the saints there at Corinth this reconciliation and that they ought to be reconciled unto God. The word reconciliation, simply defined, means an exchange. Figuratively means an adjustment or a restoration to, as we are talking about this morning, in divine favor, atonement, or, again, reconciliation. And I love the way that dictionaries sometimes use the word they're trying to define that word. But the word reconciliation just simply means, as we're going to talk about this morning, a restoration to divine favor. Vines defines it as to change, or to exchange, to change from enmity to friendship. To reconcile. So we find that word, as it is used in the New Testament, basically to mean to make friends again. And I think that's how we understand the word in our everyday usage. As we would use the word reconcile, or a couple reconcile their differences, they were at enmity at one time, but now they have been brought back together. And this word is used, I think, in that context, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 11. Where Paul is writing to those individuals who were married and one spouse happens to be a member and the other did not. And how that if the unbelieving were to depart, they were to let them depart. But in verse 11 he says, "But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband." This is the alternative that she has. That is, she is to remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. That is a bringing back together. There was enmity that existed, but that enmity now no longer exists, and they are back together. And this is the word that we're talking about. The word implies, again, that at one time, the two parties that are feuding now were friends. But due to some action, due to some difficulty that has arose by one or by both of the parties, we find that a state of hostility would exist between the two. Now, this happens between individuals. We understand that. Individuals sometimes will get at enmity with one another. Something will come along. A word will be said. Some action will be committed. And then those that were friends are no longer friends. It happens between countries, between nations, that something will be done, a treaty will be broken, something will be said, and all of a sudden the countries are at arms with one another. They want to go to fighting. But then to reconcile means that those problems that separated them have been satisfied. Now spiritually, what we are talking about here is enmity that exists between God and sinful man. That there needs to be, in some way or another, a reconciliation made. That when man sinned, when he transgressed the law of God, then he set himself at enmity with God. God does not want to be our enemy. That was never the reason that he made us. That was never the reason that he brought us into existence, was that we could be at enmity with one another. That God would be our enemy and he would be, we would be his enemy. God does not want that. When we sin, though, we make ourselves the enemy of God. When we choose to reject his commandments, to sin against him, then we make ourselves God's enemies. Notice what James had to say in the 4th chapter and verse 4. Where he speaks there, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And we understand this throughout the entire Word of God, that God and the world are at odds one with another. And when we choose to be friends with the world, we are enemies of God. He goes on to say, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. He makes himself. He chooses to be a friend of the world. And in so doing, he makes himself an enemy of God. This is not something that God chooses. This is not something that God makes the man. But the man chooses that on his own. And to demonstrate the fact that God does not want to be our enemy, look at all the wonderful things he has done, whereby we can be reconciled unto him. The things that he has done, so that we can be reconciled unto him. In his love for man, we can see that he sent his Son into the world that his Son might be a mediator between God and man. That he also might be the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, to bring about the reconciliation. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled, and there's our word, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. That's what we want to study this morning. We want to look at this concept of reconciliation. How it is made. Are there any conditions placed on reconciliation? After all, it is man who has sinned against God. And we need to know what God has said on this matter of reconciliation. One of the things that we notice in this aspect is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is our mediator. He is the mediator that exists between God and man. And whenever there is going to be reconciliation, many times there has to be a mediator. There has to be one who will stand between the two parties and try to bring them together. But what is a mediator? Well, once again, we have a definition of a mediator, and it's simply someone who is a go-between, a reconciler, or a mediator. And here again is in definition one of those words that you have to look up to find out what they're talking about, an enunciator. That again is just someone who is a go-between. Someone who is a mediator between two parties. And Jesus Christ is that mediator. A mediator, many times, is easy to find. When both of the parties who are seeking reconciliation are equal. If that is a man against a man, if that is someone who we find both parties being equal. Many times, the mediator is an individual that can easily be found. Or if both parties are guilty of the same transgression. If both parties have done the same thing, if they have committed the same transgression, then a mediator might be easy to be found so that those two can be brought back together. It becomes very difficult, though, when there is no equality between the two parties, when one is greater than the other. For example, we might find someone in our country today, we all believe that everybody is equal and on an equal standing, but not all nations are that way. And it might be that someone who is in a position of authority might want to mediate or have an agreement or a reconciliation with someone that is inferior to him or, again, superior to him. Now, it might be hard to find a mediator in that particular case because you do not have the parties on an equality. Or you might have a difficulty in finding a mediator if only one party is guilty of a sin, because the offended party, the one that is innocent, might want certain conditions placed, and it might not be so easy for someone to mediate between those two parties. But if they are equal, then we find that it could be easy. And also, if only one is guilty, the innocent might feel that all of his demands must be met. In Jesus Christ being a mediator, we find that God being offended and man is not his equal. And so we're going to have to find someone who is going to mediate between God and man, who can do a good job, we might say, who might be able to understand both sides, because these are some of the requirements we look for in an individual who is a mediator. And I think that this applies, again, as we're going to see, between men, but it also we're going to make application to that between God and man and the mediation of Jesus Christ. We would notice some of the requirements of an individual who is a mediator. Mediator, first of all, must not have had a part in the difference. We want somebody to mediate, to intercede, to go between the two parties, who is not going to have a conflict of interest. He's not going to lean toward one side or the other. That individual is going to have to be completely indifferent in this sense, in a certain extent, to indifferent to what is going on. So he's going to have not have a part in the difference. He's going to have to recognize both sides of a difference, and this is oftentimes difficult in finding someone who understands both sides of the argument, who understands both sides and tries to bring these two together. He's also going to have to sustain the same relationship to both. That is, in some instances, we might find that there would be no physical ties to one party or the other, because oftentimes a family tie, that individual will show partiality to one party of the or the other. Also, he's going to have to be acquainted with all the facts leading to the dispute. Whatever the dispute might have been, he's going to have to understand all of those facts so that he can make a right judgment as a mediator. And also we find that in regards to man and requirements of a mediator is the fact that his decision is recognized as being final. The decision that he makes is going to be final. This is something that both parties recognize going into the mediation. When we consider this on a spiritual plane, we find that God and man are estranged. That when man sins, there is enmity that is established. And man is responsible for this estrangement. Man is responsible for this alienation that exists between God and man. Because when man sins, that brings about the separation. That brings about the alienation. And if man would not sin, then God would not forsake man in this sense. He would not turn his back because, as we know, Proverbs says that a man who will not hear God's word, then God will not hear his prayers. When man turns his back on God and forsakes God in doing sin, then the same thing happens with God. He forsakes man. But that would not take place without man's guilt. And we find several examples in the Old and the New Testament. In Joshua chapter 7, verses 11 and 12, we find here that God turned away from Israel because of what happened to Achan. He turned from Israel at Ai because of sin that had been committed. And we remember the story of how the children of Israel came into the land of Canaan. And they went to the city of Jericho there, and they took that in the way that God described for them to do. But he also said that all the spoils of the city were to be devoted unto him. But Achan took certain things that were devoted unto God, and he hid them. And because of that sin, as the nation of Israel, as the children went up against Ai, they were defeated because of that. God did not take their side because of sin that they had committed. And in this sin, we see, or in this sense, we see that man's responsibility was that he sinned and he caused this alienation. In Isaiah chapter 59 and verses 1 and 2, the passage there says that our sins and our iniquities have separated us from God. In the things that we do that are wrong, this alienates us from God. This separates us. This causes us to be at enmity. And because of that sin, there needs to be a reconciliation. There needs to be one who is a mediator. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. So here we see from this passage of Scripture what Paul is saying, that it is by wicked works that alienation comes. But it is through someone that reconciliation comes. It is man, then we see, as we discuss this particular subject, we see that it is man who must be reconciled to God. It's not the other way around. And a lot of people, as we are human beings, we in the spiritual realm, we get everything kind of backwards sometimes. But it is man who needs to be reconciled to God. God is not the party that is the one that has sinned. He is not the offender. He is not the one that needs to be reconciled to us. It is we who have sinned and taken that step away from God, and we need to be reconciled unto him. And this is what the passage says there, as we read in the very beginning, 2 Corinthians 5 and verses 19 and 20, where he says there, committed unto us the word of reconciliation, be reconciled to God, is what Paul says by inspiration. We are to be reconciled unto God. Our mediator in this reconciliation is Jesus Christ. Because I believe, as we mentioned a few moments ago, the requirements of a mediator to bring about this reconciliation, Jesus Christ meets every one of them perfectly. He meets them all. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul says to Timothy, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." Jesus Christ is that mediator. He is the one that stands between God and man to bring about a reconciliation, to bring about that friendship that once existed, that friendship, that communion that was broken by sin that man committed. Jesus Christ is there to mediate. He is the one who is the go-between. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 and 19, as we just read, also bears these things out. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, "Therefore, In all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Here is another one of those big words in the New Testament. Propitiation just simply means an appeasement. And this is what Jesus Christ became. As that high priest, as that go-between between God and man, Jesus Christ was the one that was qualified to do this. And he became an appeasement for the sins of the people. Man does not meet the requirements of a mediator. We may go through the list of all the men that have lived, and none of them qualify to be the mediator between God and man. Regardless of how pious and holy and righteous that individual might be, man does not meet those requirements. The angels do not meet the requirements either, because they are neither equal with God, nor are they equal with man. They are created beings. So the angels could not be the mediator. Only Jesus Christ is the one who is qualified to be a mediator between God and man. And the reason is he is both God and man. He is deity and he is humanity. He is deity and he understands holiness, righteousness. He understands purity. He understands truly what sin means unto God. And man can't do that. Man cannot understand the true hatred, we might say, that God has for sin. God is righteousness. God is purity. He's holiness. And that which is opposed to him, he hates. And man cannot understand that. Jesus Christ can, because he's deity. He's God. But he also can understand man, because he is humanity. He lived in the form of a man. He faced the temptations that you and I face. He understands the limitations that we are placed in. He understands all the trials of life. And therefore, he can understand both sides. He can understand deity and he can understand man. In Philippians, the second chapter, verses 6 through 8, we find there that he did not count an equality to be on, or did not count it robbery to be on an equality with God, but took the form of a man, lived as a man. He was deity. He is deity. He was on an equality with God, yet he gave that up in order to be man in the flesh, to be as and live as a man. And so he understands both sides. He is also acquainted with all the facts of the dispute, of the sin, of the commandments of God and man's breaking of those commandments. He understands all of these things because he was from the very beginning. John chapter 1 verses 1 and 2 declares this unto us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ was from the very beginning. So he understands the enmity. He understands sin. He understands the breaking of the commandments of God. He knows all of these things. And therefore he is the only one who is qualified to be that mediator to bring about this reconciliation. He is acquainted then with all of the facts from the very beginning. But in order for reconciliation to be brought about, there must be some means of reconciliation. Some means must be set up, some conditions must be established before the two parties can be brought back together. This is understood. When two people or two countries or two parties are trying to patch up their differences, there means there are conditions that must be established. And every mediator must use then some means to affect this friendship, to affect this communion back together of those two who are at enmity one with the other. There must be something then that both parties want to bring about the end of the hostilities. And we see this, and when it comes to men, that so many times a compromise is met, that there's a little giving on one side, a little taking, that people strike upon a compromise, and finally, a reconciliation is made. And the mediator is the one who sets these means or these conditions for that reconciliation. Of course, with our spiritual consideration here, and our spiritual reconciliation, what both parties want, what God wants, and what man should want, is man's salvation. That is the common goal that both parties have in view. The salvation of mankind. God wants it. God did not create us just simply to destroy us, to see us do those things that are wrong and bring about our destruction. God wants us to live with Him eternally. And man should want that also. He should want his salvation. So this is a common goal that both parties have. And the means that Christ used to bring about this reconciliation, this appeasement that he made of himself, was the blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary. This is the means of reconciliation. This is the means that brought God and man together. In the shedding of his blood, there was an atonement that was made. There was an appeasement, a propitiation on the part of or for God. And in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we see the sins that separate man from God. Those sins are taken out of the way. Romans 5 and verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Here is the means of reconciliation. That is, the mediator shed his blood for us. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verses 12 through 16, Paul, once again, this time writing to the saints there at Ephesus, makes this statement. He says that at that time you were without Christ. He was talking about those who were alienated. He says, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. Here again, that has to exist between God and man. Between the two parties who are at enmity, peace must be established. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of division between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, here again, the enmity that existed between God and man, between man and man, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Here again, Jew and Gentile, one new man in Jesus Christ. That he might reconcile them both to God in one body, that through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Here is what Jesus Christ has done then. He has brought about peace between God and man by the sacrifice of his life upon the cross of Calvary. Once again, Colossians chapter 1, this time verse 20. Paul makes this statement. And by him, by Christ, to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Here is that peace, that enmity that is put to death. And how is it done? It is done by the blood of Jesus Christ, by his blood that he shed upon the cross. This is the means whereby we can be reconciled unto God. The mediator gave his life. Now, this ministry of reconciliation was given unto the apostles. And here again, this is what they had said there, Paul did in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. verse 18 and also verse 20, that the ministry of reconciliation had been given unto them. That is, they were given the assignment or the commission to make known unto the world the means of reconciliation, the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19, Christ made the statement to Peter and also to the others, I believe, as they were standing there, and I will give to you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He is saying unto them that, as he goes on later to declare in the book of John, that through the Holy Spirit they would be told what to say, what to declare, that it would come from God. And in this way, they would make known unto the world the means of reconciliation. And that means, and that word, that ministry, is the Word of God. It is that which has been declared unto us in the New Testament. It is the Bible. It is the New Testament, the Word of God. The importance then of the gospel is seen in it, that it is the means of reconciliation. It is makes known unto man the reconciliation that man must have with God, that man must hear and must obey the truth, that which has been revealed. Where does, though, reconciliation take place? And this should be an important question to us. Where does it take place? Well, we know that it takes place in Christ. Once again, we go back to the text that we begin with in the very first there, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. The reconciliation takes place not only through the mediator, but in the mediator, in Jesus Christ. That is where reconciliation is to be found. And it is in the body of Christ that we find this reconciliation. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16, we read just a few moments ago, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. The enmity was put to death by the cross of Jesus Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 1, again, verses 22 and 23, and he put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. It is in Jesus Christ where this reconciliation is to be found. Not only, as we said, by him or through him, but in him is reconciliation. He is then this mediator. He is then the means of reconciliation. But there are conditions placed upon reconciliation. And again, we understand this. As treaties, as agreements or covenants are made between men to set aside their enmity, conditions are placed. And all, as we see and as is understood, that the innocent party, that is the one who's not guilty of sin, the innocent party has the right to impose the conditions of peace, has the right to impose the conditions of reconciliation. Now, if both parties were guilty, then both parties must agree upon the conditions. But the one that is innocent, the one that is not guilty of sin, in the case of what we're talking about here, that being God, then God has the right to impose upon man the conditions of peace. As we said, the innocent party is God. It is man who is guilty of sin. It is also man who has been created by God and therefore in an inferior position to God, who is greater and superior to man. Therefore, because of two reasons, then we see reconciliation is established by God. And the conditions of this reconciliation are made known through the mediator. That is, in our case, what we're talking about, Jesus Christ. The conditions then are made known unto man through him. And the way that he does that is through his word. Through those things that have been revealed by him, by the inspired writers of the New Testament, those individuals that we read, we find there then the means of reconciliation. And one of those means is that an individual must believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Philippian jailer in Acts 16, verse 31, was told that he must believe. If thou believest, thou mayest. He said, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Of course, we know that this is one of those conditions then that has been set by the mediator. The individual also who seeks reconciliation with God must repent of his sins. He must, again, turn from that life that has separated him from God to one that is pleasing in the sight of God. So therefore, in this repentance, he turns to what is right. This individual then confesses his faith in Jesus Christ. For without confession, we cannot please God. Without confessing, without living a life pleasing unto God, there's no way that we can be acceptable in his sight. And this is a means of reconciliation. This has been established by the mediator himself. Then this individual must be baptized for the remission of their sins. Those things that separate us from God. Those things that set us at enmity with him. They must be done away with. And it is through baptism that we come in contact with the blood of Christ and our sins are washed away in baptism. These are the conditions that God has set. And then we know that we must live faithfully unto God. We cannot begin to walk this course that Christ has given unto us, the pathway of righteousness, and then turn from it and expect to be pleasing in the sight of God, expecting always to be friends with God and in communion with him. Because when we continue in sin, whether as someone who is outside of the fold of safety or as a child of God, if we continue to walk in sin, then we are going to be at enmity with God. God has a desire that he wants all men to be saved. He wants everybody to be reconciled unto him. He wants everybody that has sinned and everybody that has separated themselves from him, he wants them to be reunited with him. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, talking about God who desires all men to be saved, to come to a knowledge of the truth. God wants this. God could impose his will upon us. He could make us do things against our will. But he's not going to do that. He has not chosen to do that. He wants us to freely surrender unto him, willingly come to him and be his child. So through the word, through the means of reconciliation, through the mediator and the sacrifice that was made, he pleads with man, come unto me. Come unto me and I will forgive you of your sins. I will once again be your father and you can be my child. This is what God wants. And he promises us pardon. He promises us the right to be his children. But first of all, we must comply with those conditions of reconciliation. Let us be reconciled unto God. But the only way that that can come about is through obedience, humble obedience to the commands that have been given. If you're here this morning and not a child of God, why not be reconciled to him? Why would you continue to allow your sins to separate you from God? To bring upon you the wrath of God? To be at enmity with the creator of the universe? Why would you want to do that? Why would you desire that? Why not surrender unto him? Why not make the means of the mediator, the blood of Christ, be effective in your life as you surrender unto him? Won't you do this? Song has been selected. We're going to encourage you by singing that song. Do what is right as we stand and as we sing.